Take your Bibles. You wouldn't believe it. I still know I got an Old Testament once in a while. Turn to 1 Samuel 17. I want to talk to you this morning on the fight of faith. Scripture speaks about the rest of faith. Let us enter that rest. And Paul also says, fight the good fight of faith. So there's a fight and there's a rest. You will never be a happy Christian until you can live with a paradox. And I don't mean twin sons that I didn't have. I mean something that appears to be true and untrue at the same time. How can you have the rest of faith and the fight of faith at the same time? But they're both there. Stand therefore in the faith God's given to us, resting in what He's done, but applying His life and the faith He gives and the faith we believe for to every circumstance. Now, I want to talk to you about a story you all know, most of you, and kind of a surprise the Lord told me about to preach on, so I want to try and obey Him and do that. Philistia was one of the sworn enemies of Israel. And the Philistines were forever and a day doing a number on Israel, and Israel forever and a day was retaliating in protection and in taking back their territory, et cetera, et cetera. And so with that as a background, we go immediately to another outbreak of conflict between Israel and the Philistines, chapter 17, 1 Samuel. The Philistines, I'm reading the Berkeley translation today, by the way. I usually read an IV, but I got the Old Testament with me. The Philistines mustered their forces for war and came together at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They camped at Ephes Damon between Soko and Azekah, strange names for English ears, but not strange names for Hebrew ears. Saul and Israel's troops mustered and camped in Elah's valley and drew up in battle formation against the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one mountainside and Israel the other, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath of Gath came forward from the Philistine army, over 9 feet tall. Now, it says in Scripture that he was 6 cubits and a hand span tall. And the cubit was at least 18 inches. And, of course, they'd go measure it from the crotch of the arm to the fingertip. But it would depend, of course, on whose arm you're using. So they've generalized it off somewhere between 18 inches and 21 inches. A hand span, roughly 6 inches. So you're looking at a man who is somewhere near 10 feet tall, 10 and a half feet, over 9 feet, somewhere up to 10 and a half feet tall. We get used to seeing 7 foot basketball players, and you can't really appreciate how tall they are because everyone down there is so big that they don't look too big. The tallest man I ever saw in my life was 8'6", and I was a little boy, and I went to the Champlain Valley County Fair in Burlington, Vermont, and I looked up at that great big towering man, 8'6", and of course he had to wear a 10-gallon hat on top of that, and he looked like the Tower of Pisa to me. Big man. Add another foot and a half to that. Over 9 feet tall, close to 10, wearing a bronze helmet and armed with a bronze coat of mail that weighed 200 pounds. Now that was his bulletproof vest. 200 pounds, and he walked around with that thing and felt good about it, prepared to fight. Bronze leggings on both legs and carrying a bronze javelin on his shoulder. His spear shaft was the size of a weaver's beam, and I didn't look that one up. I don't know what that's like. And the head of his iron spear weighed 25 pounds. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever tried to put the shot put. Picked up a 16-pound shot put. That's heavy. If you think of it as 25 pounds and put on the end of a spear and say, this is what he plays with, this is what he throws for fun. It's hard to conceive of a man that big and who knows, weighing 400 or 500 pounds. Just a monstrosity of a mountain of a man. He stood and shouted to Israel's battle lines, "Why draw you up in battle formation? Am I not a Philistine, and you Saul's slaves, not citizens, slaves? Choose a man to represent you, and let him challenge me. If he's able to fight and kill me, then we shall be your slaves. But if I beat and kill him, then you will be our slaves and serve us. I defy the rank of Israel today," so the Philistine went on, "to furnish me a man so we can fight each other." And as Saul and all Israel heard the Philistines' challenge, they were alarmed and in great fear. Saul was head and shoulders above every man in Israel, so he was the tallest man in Israel. He probably was around somewhere like 7 feet himself. And he was the man that should have been out there. Now, fill in the story until we pick up our next text. David had several brothers, the three oldest of which were in the army following Saul in this conflict, which was daily rehearsed by these daily challenges morning and evening. David had appointed to him the task of taking care of the family flock and sheep. It says in Scripture he was a stripling, a young adolescent, maybe 15, 16, something like that. And every now and then his dad would give him some food from the family to take into his brothers to make sure that the rations were up and bring back a word on how the battle or war was continuing. David, on this good day, he got that same word from his father. He said, go see your brothers, take some cheeses, give them to their colonel, and see how things are going with them. So David gets there early in the morning, verse 20. David got up, left the sheep with a herdsman, packed as Jesse his father had instructed him, and he was off. He reached the encampment as the army was moving up for military formation and the battle cry was sounding. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their battle lines, army against army. David left his pack behind in the care of the commissary officer and hurried toward the ranks. Once there, he asked his brothers about their welfare. While he was talking with them, the champion Goliath, the Philistine of Gath, came out from the ranks of Philistine troops, and repeated the daily challenge which David heard. As the men of Israel saw him, they all ran from the man in terror. They said, did you see this man who is coming this way? He comes forward to defy Israel. The king will richly reward the one who slays him. He will give him his daughter and exempt him, give him total tax exemption, which everyone here wouldn't mind having, and make his father and his family rich in Israel. David asked the men who were standing near him, what shall be done to the man who kills the Philistine and removes the shame from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? The people repeated to him the same statement, thus and thus they will treat the man who kills him. When Eliab, his oldest brother, heard him conversing with the men, his anger grew hot against David. And he said, why really did you come here? With whom did you leave your few sheep in the desert? In other words, where's your tricycle? Who's taking care of your play blocks, young boy? I am aware of the impudence, your impudence in your ugly heart. You came to watch the fighting. David responded, what have I done wrong by asking a question? He then turned from him to another, put the same question, and the people gave the same answer as those before. David's words were noted and were repeated to Saul, who sent for him. David said to Saul, don't be afraid. Let no one lose courage on his account, that is Goliath's. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said, told David, you will not be able to tackle this Philistine for combat, for you are still young, and he is a warrior from his youth up. David, however, answered Saul, your servant has been tending sheep for his father. And when a lion came or a bear to seize a sheep from the flock, I got after him and I struck him and rescued the sheep from his jaws. In case he turned on me, I caught him by his chin whiskers, wounded and killed him. Your servant has slain the lion as well as the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will go their way, since he has defied the drawn-up armies of the living God. Then David added, the Lord who rescued me from the paws of the lion and bear, he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul told David, you go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own suit. He put a bronze helmet on his head, armed him in a coat of mail. Over the coat, David girded on his sword, and thus he tried walking, for he had never tested it. David then told Saul, I cannot freely move in these things, for I've never tried them. So David got rid of them, and with staff in hand, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the bag called a scrip, a shepherd's food bag, a scrip he had with him, the shepherd's food bag, held a sling in his hand, and thus went out to meet the Philistine. Our Father, help us to see that there is no Goliath in our life that you cannot slay. And we thank you for your victory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to you about the fight of faith, and perhaps there are people here who have a Goliath in their life, something that torments and defies you. Sometimes I would say for many people it's fear. The second choice I would make would be guilt. The third would be uselessness or purposeless living. And the fourth one I would say is that I'm no good. There are many things that spin off these things in your life. You spend half your day with half your strength holding off your Goliath of fear, your Goliath of wasted living, your Goliath of uselessness in your soul, feeling that way. And the other half of the strength is used to try and do your job, keep the house up, and live your life. Inside you have a continual feeling of unworthiness or fear that things will not go right today, that you couldn't make the right choice, that they're just not worth anything, that something will happen to you, fear of your job or your family or your health or your children or your marriage, that there's no real purpose or value to you being around. And so you try to go through life with a smile on your face, but inside there's the taunting and haunting emptiness that seems to have no cure. And that becomes a Goliath to you. Perhaps there's something else that's a Goliath in your life. But I want to give you the good news today that by faith in Jesus Christ, these Goliaths do not stand nor need to and be that thing which defies. And so I want to share some principles with you on the fight of faith. First of all, I want you to know that in the fight of faith, you may be criticized by your loved ones. And David comes out to make his trip in the providential ordering of God for his day that week. And he comes to this battle line being formed just at the time that the armies are lining up again, looking at each other down across this valley to the hill on the other side. And of course, his older brother Eliab says, well, what are you doing here? What are you asking about this battle for? Where are your sheep? Where'd you leave your tricycle? You're in the wrong league. What are you doing here? And his loved ones criticized him. When you think his younger, older brother, who I really feel was threatened and jealous, or at least embarrassed, tried to put his younger brother down because he came and was upset and concerned, and I'll talk about it in a moment, concerning how God's armies were being abused. But first of all, let us understand that in the life of faith, that even your loved ones may not understand you. They may even criticize you. They may be next of your kin, blood of your blood, flesh of your flesh, and bone of your bone. Our Lord Jesus, when he ministered on this earth, it said that his brothers did not believe on him. They were his stepbrothers, of course, his half-brothers. But they mocked him and said, if you be who you say you are, go down to Jerusalem and prove who you say you are. We hear these reports. And it says in Scripture, but to that point his brothers believed not on him. How wonderful it would have been if one of his brothers, his stepbrothers, had said to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I know who you are, and I believe you're God, come in the flesh, and I trust you. But our Lord Jesus did not have that comfort. And he was the first for us to understand, and the father of all those who would live in his family without loved ones believing as he believed, believing in him. And you may be the only one in your family today who loves Jesus Christ. You may be the only one with a large family of brothers and sisters who have yet to be softened by the grace of God or to respond to it. And maybe it seems like a Goliath to you that taunts you. I don't care how little you are. I don't care how big they are. It's not the battle does not hang on size. It hangs on the spirit. And so the first principle in the life of faith is that loved ones may put you down. Loved ones may cast you aside because of your faith union with Jesus Christ. So be it. So was David. He experienced that. And so it says David turned and said, well, what have I done wrong? And he followed in the steps of our Lord Jesus, of whom it says, why do you hate me? To fulfill that which was written, they hated me without a cause, Scripture says of our Lord. No one, why are people down on Jesus Christ? Why do they swear and use his name? He never did anything to them. And so he had this great principle that we walk alone in our families. You may be the first one. You may be the John the Baptist, the forerunner in your family. And don't let your faith flag because the Lord Jesus and his family was not understood. Partly divinely, that Mary and Joseph could not fully understand he was God. His brothers did not come to believe. And so our Lord and his earthly ministry, and not until his resurrection was it blossoming in and dawning on the minds of Mary and his brethren who he really was. But he lived in a family that did not understand or believe his unbelievable words. They could not comprehend them, and so you're there. The fight of faith is, Lord Jesus, I like you, and you understand this, Lord. You lived in the family with brothers and sisters that didn't believe you. I live here with brothers and sisters that don't believe me. Thank you, Lord. You've gone this way before me, and now you've come to live in me, and by your Holy Spirit, this is where you want me. And so you follow in that principle of faith that loved ones may not understand. But the loving one does. And that's the important thing. Secondly, I want you to understand that this was not a matter of a personal vendetta between David and Goliath. It's not as though David came down and said, that man bothers me, take his head off. Why doesn't somebody get rid of this fellow? It wasn't just a personal grudge they had with him. As you read all through this, David says, who is this man defying the armies of the living God? You see, since God had chosen Israel in that day, they were his visible representatives on earth. And the way you spoke to the army of Israel was how you were addressing God. You don't talk to God's ambassadors that way, not because the ambassadors are something great, but because they represent the great one. And you don't talk to God's people that way, not because they're so special and superior, but because they are his chosen representatives and they represent God. You don't talk that way. And he was outraged that anyone should come in and defy God by talking this way to his people. And sometimes I find within me, I find an anger rise up in me. An anger rises up in me when I consider when God's people meet, and you've got things today and you'll see it coming. God, you know, you can have evangelical gatherings today where one leading speaker will stand up and use four-letter words in his address to a Christian congregation. Words that the Holy Ghost has taken out of some people's vocabulary, he's putting them back in. And I think, what are you doing in the house of the living God? Listen, when we meet here as the church of the living God, in the presence of God, what we do and what we say is to be done in the presence of the God who's here. Now, whether you like it or don't like it, what does he know about it? How does he feel about it? Does this reflect his glory? And it's not whether some man thinks this is chic or cool or cute to get your attention to use some four-letter word. And we say, oh my, isn't that daring? It's not daring, it's damnable. And I have a letter on my desk, not of anger, but of entreatment. That you put away such folly in Israel. Put away such folly in Israel. And we meet, it's for his name and his glory. And how dare someone come in and defy the holiness of God, the beauty of God. Let your words be seasoned with salt, not four-letter words. And you see it. You know, back in about 1938, I remember sitting in a theater, hush, hush, bad word, Gone with the Wind, with Clark Gable as Rhett Butler, Vivian Leigh as Scarlett O'Hara. And for the first time in Hollywood history, you know, finally I remember the people going, all around me. When Rhett Butler turns to Vivian Leigh and says, I don't give a D. And we say, what'd he say? What'd he say? Now let me ask you, what beautiful garbage do we have from Hollywood now? It only took 44 years. But now look at the filth that pours out. 44 years. People were shocked. I mean, unbelievers around me went, what'd he say? 44 years of garbage. Now look, I don't have sensitive ears. I was raised in a mill town. I worked in two or three factories. I served my stint in the military barracks, and none of that stuff reminded me of Sunday school, okay? Now you come down to 44 years, you can get a Christian production. You're going to get Christian film productions. You got them right now. And someone comes in and says, what the H are you doing? You see, the reason is we've got to be realistic. Now, I want to tell you, you keep going the way you are, and in 25 years, you're going to smell like Hollywood, stink like Hollywood, and look like Hollywood. Now, when you get into drama, you're getting to a tricky area. And you better have your seatbelt on. You're going to end up looking like Hollywood and smell like Hollywood, and God's not interested, and I'll tell you flat out. It can't happen that way. And God's used it. Those who are making Hollywood, those who are making Christian pictures, they better keep their hearts near to the burning bush, and I fear that they don't. Because you've got people putting lines in, how are you in contact sports, and this kind of stuff. And our desire to relate, you see, you've got to make it more and more real, make it more and more real, so we got to spice it up a little bit. And now that someone tells me, I didn't see them, we got some soaps on, Christian soaps, quote, quote, with a guy and a girl in bed. I mean, we got to make it real, you know. Oh, do we? No! You want to make the testimonies real here? Let's have some guy come in that used to be a drunkard and bring a fifth of whiskey and pour out a slug and drink it and say, that's the stuff I used to drink. Let's make it really real when we give our testimonies. The only thing we're supposed to make real is Jesus Christ. Amen. Not our filthy vocabulary, what we did. Now, I want us to recognize right off the bat, too, that God has saved many people through motion pictures, and we've shown them here. And I'm just telling you, I see a trend. And I've been old enough now, 44 years on the road watching this stuff, that I say, beep, the buzzer goes off in me. And the same thing David said, what's this man doing to find the armies of the risen God? Our enemies will not be so much outside the church. The church has always beaten its enemies outside the church. It's inside the church. The worst thing that can happen to the church is to get some brilliant person into the church with no divine insight inside. That's the worst thing that can happen to the church, because a busy brain without illumination is an abomination. You don't have Saul, Moses getting up from the burning bush, the presence of God, and say, boy, what a great idea. Okay, bring up those cameras. Okay, roll them right that way. What are you talking about? We're in the presence of God. Now, I've been deeply moved by some life pictures, great movings in my heart from John Bunyan and some of these great lives you've had. They've touched your lives. I'm merely pointing out to you a warning signal. And if we try to get too real in Christian films and in all our Christian TV, you're going to try and get more and more real. You've got to keep your heart near to God and do that which is sensitive and right, or you'll be blaspheming God. Okay, I feel better. I got it off my chest. All right, I'm not mad at anybody. I say, hey, we're representing Jesus Christ here. Thankful for all that's done. The Lord uses all he can, blesses all he can, and let us love people enough, including this man I'm writing to try and entreat him as a brother to review his walk with the Lord and the use of means like that. Criticized by loved ones. It was not a personal grudge. It's not easy to criticize and say, now look, folks, watch out for this. It's done not because of a personal vendetta with anybody or any film company or anybody else. God bless everybody. Watch for it. Be an entreater. An entreater. Now, thinking back last summer in Boston, and God's been speaking to my heart again, and it sounds funny, but it's like I want to do street evangelism in Boston and down near Filene's basement. That sounds funny. I want to pass out tracts. I want to do something. Remember I told you about that rock group out on that sidewalk last summer? You know, I wasn't mad at them. First day I was mad, and second day I wasn't mad, and I got back here and thought, you know, I should have gone up to them after they were through their concert. And you know, I just told them, say, hi, how's it going? Say, this is your life, I bet. You really enjoy this? That's great. I should talk to them. I pray they're back the same group next summer. I want to talk to them. I really feel drawn to them. And give them an option. I'm not mad at them. I'd be doing the same thing. Everybody didn't know any better. I mean, who cares? I find my heart softened. I want to talk to them. I want to share Christ in the streets of Boston. That sounds crazy. No. I find it a joy. I think the Lord wants me to do that next year and take some time for that. Everybody else is out there. That little booth, food and tacos and jewelry, kind of a mall situation. Somebody ought to have a little booth up, says, Step Up to Life or something on it. Just say, hey, got some good news for you. Somebody ought to be there. That's a choice privilege. Now, principle three, we're very jealous for the glory of God, need to be sensitive, tolerant but not insensitive, lovingly entreating, suggesting. Third principle is in 17 verse 32, fear not, Saul, don't be discouraged. I'll go out and fight him for you. Now, you're really living from two bases. Either you're living from faith, or you're living from fear. Faith does not mean you have an emotional sweat on your brow and while, say, you run out and put your hand on somebody and say, be healed. Faith is it can be that, but it can be the everyday living so that I live from a point of contentment, a point of serenity, a point of peace, not from a point of apprehension, worry, consternation, tension. Faith can do that. That's Jesus Christ and his faith that we can live. Saul's up there biting his nails. He's, the whole thing's on him. He's up there biting his nails. He's looking up down the ranks to see if there's anybody that'll go out and take on this man. He should be. He's scared to death too. He said, well, if anyone will go, I'll give you my daughter. Well, that'll make you royalty, nobility. No one moves on that one. Anyone going to go, I'll make you tax exempt. You won't have to pay any taxes. Well, no one's stepping out on that one. I'll make you rich. No one's stepping out on that one. He's exhausted all his options. What's he going to give next? The only thing he couldn't give was faith. So he gave all he had. No one's moving yet. I'll come from the woodwork, a little boy about 15 or 16. You don't be afraid, he said. We'll take care of this fellow for you. And right now, the king's not laughing because he's too serious. And so I ask you this morning, is your life basically being lived out from faith, which is not a spiritual perspiration on your brow, but a subtle contentment in your spirit? Dr. G. Allen Fleece, past president of Columbia Bible College, which has probably sent 1,000 to 1,500 missionaries out to the field, told a story. I remember once he was driving home in his car, came to an intersection. It was a traffic accident, a lot of cars backed up. He looked out his window and he saw a car that was exactly like his son's. And he got out of the car, walked over, it was his son's car, and his son was dead in it. That's the first time he saw him. He said, Lord, he's home with you. It's home with you, Lord. Didn't he love him? Of course he loved him. And David said, I will not fear evil tidings. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. David also said, I was not greatly moved. He didn't say I wasn't moved at all. He was like a boat on an anchor that rode with the wave and came back down. Stayed pretty much in the same area. And as we're rooted and grounded in Christ, blows may come at us, but he so taught the abiding life that he was prepared in the mercy of God that day, and he just rode with it. Not because he didn't care or love, and I'm sure he's had his days when he's been pushed about. But in that hour of great need, our Lord was there to be the great Savior. And so I'm asking you this morning, are you basically living your life out from a place, a basis in the life of contentment, serenity, in the security of the Lord, or is it always a worried, tense life that, oh, it's okay now, but I'm sure it's going to be bad tomorrow, and if we get by tomorrow, I'm sure the next day is going to be bad, and what will happen the next day, and the next day, and the next day? You know, you pick your little babies up in your arms, and they never look up and say, hey, are we going to have any food here tomorrow? I'm really sweating this one, Mom. And though our Father in heaven said, if you being evil know how to treat your children right, I'll take care of you. That didn't mean you won't even have some hard times, some pains. That's what perfects us and matures us. But that's our Father. And we have a basic confidence in his nature of love and kindness and mercy and justice and wisdom. And we live from that. When I'm blown off that, I'm so aware of it. So aware that that's so contrary to the faith I should have in my great Father in heaven and your great Father in heaven. And you know, the fifth point, not only did he, he had either fear or faith, David lived from fear, and Saul says, you can't go down there. Well, man, this man will eat you alive. He's been fighting people since he's been a little boy. And he said, now wait a minute, I've been taking care of sheep. And right about there, the military general says, are you kidding? What's that got to do with it? He said, I had a lion come out, a bear and a lion, and they were inhabitants of Palestine at that time in the animal kingdom. And so they came and got a sheep. Now, you got to remember that sheep mean a great deal to shepherds over there. You got to remember that they're almost like pets. They all have their own name. You could take 1,000 sheep and put them in a room like this size, if it would hold 1,000, and you could have 5 or 6 shepherds, and they could stand on the outside of this building or the outside of the sheep cote, and they could go, ah, la, 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 and their sheep would go to them. And you could, it made no difference. You could scurry this way, that way. They hear their shepherd. They know their shepherd's voice, and they go to him. These are loving things. Every day they take their sheep, and they go over the sheep at the end of the day, make sure there's no thorns or briars or thistles, and he anointeth my head with oil. And that was the picture of the shepherd taking oil and putting it into the little gash and the little cut and the scab and softening it up. And this is how they care for them. They follow them. They love them. They know their voice. Just like you mothers, you can have 5 babies crying. You say, oh, that's Susie. Go get Susie. Oh, what Susie? I hear 5 babies crying, but I hear mine. And you can pick it up, mother. And David said, look, I've been out with my sheep. And when a lion came down, now, let's face it, he took him on practically barehanded, and he had a staff. He whacked the lion with a staff. So what? It's like putting calamine lotion on cancer. And he said, now look, that thing took my sheep. I went after it. I gave it a whack and it turned on me and I grabbed it by its chin and whiskers and I pulled its mouth in half like Samson. That was for openers. Okay. And then a bear came and he took mine. And here's David. I mean, now whether God gave a supernatural courage or a supernatural strength or both, I don't know. But that's how he responded. You can't have my sheep. These are my sheep. I don't care who you are. Wow. He's, look, I don't know about this fellow Goliath down here, but while I've been all alone out here, I've been serving the Lord right where I am. And you see, David never knew when he took on a lion. He said, now someday I'm going to be a national hero. I better take on a lion just to get warmed up for it. He didn't think that. He's just doing his job right where he is, believing God right where he is. One day he's playing his harp and writing a psalm. And the next day he's got his loop, his slingshot out, a cup of black wool woven tightly together, and then two leather thongs up for it. One's got a ring, a loop on the end of it that goes around these fingers. The other comes up and lies on the palm of the hand. He'd pop a quarter pound stone in it and all day long, and whoo, dang, whoo. Now we go. And the people in Benjamin had a whole troop of military men who were slingers. And scripture says that they could sling a stone within the accuracy of a hair breadth. Boy, that's some kind of a sniper, folks. Now I want you to see that David, in the walk of faith, even though he was criticized by loved ones, though, and he was motivated for the honor of Jesus Christ, the honor of the Father, the honor of the God of Israel, he was not to be defamed, that he also lived from faith and not fear, that he didn't care about this mockery that was there from Goliath. He comes out with a pre-tested faith, but it starts right where you are. And you people on the job and you people in your homes, every one of us, and I say this reverently, should be having something in the tube, something in the pipeline of faith that we're asking God for, something that we're believing him for. It may be a week or a month, but we keep putting in the pipeline, Lord, I'm praying about this, a job or a person, your physical health, a life to be changed, an attitude to be turned around from an unbelieving friend. Something always in the tube. Not five things, not 10 things, maybe two things, maybe one thing. Something in the tube. And David was right where he was on the job. You know, he did this all by himself. He didn't wait till he had 17 people and go take on a lion. He's just doing his job with nobody watching him. No one saying, oh boy, attaboy, David, let's give this man one attaboy and all this kind of stuff. It was all by himself. Him and the Lord and the sheep. But he's just serving the Lord out there all by himself. No good ink, no headlines. No hero stuff. There he is. But so while he's doing this, oh, one day he comes along, he's visiting an army camp, and says, who's that big fella down there? He says, boy, he's tough. What's he talking that way for about our God? You can't stand around and have that happen. Why? He says, you better go talk with the king. And the king says, what are you talking about? He says, don't worry, I'll take care of him. And he's just moving on a level of faith. He didn't come and say, I just came home from a big conference. Man, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me take him on. He didn't do that. He said, I just serving the Lord. This is the thing to do. What's going on here? And he didn't go from lion to from zero to Goliath. He went, you know, lion, bear, Goliath. Each victory will help you some other to win. And I'm sure he wasn't taking on a lion every week. It wasn't that type of thing, but he could reach back to two high points in his life and say, well, I've had two tough times. It was quite a hassle. Oh, we got him. We whooped him. It was all right. No, he's just moving in faith, and when it rises, he says, what's going on here? And so some of you have just been Christian just a little while, just been saved a little while, and you're getting your feet on the ground and trying to read the Word and find out what it means to be a Christian and pray a little bit. And wonderful, that's right where you are. Trying to reach out and witness a little bit, and some hear you, some don't, some laugh and some listen. And first you're kind of hurt, but then you say, oh, well, the Lord was hurt. It makes no difference. You keep on coming. Wonderful, that's right where you are. Right where you are. Keep it coming. Praise God. Don't go and try and take on a lion. It'll come in due season. Just right where you are. And some of you have been saved quite a while, and you're starting to believe God for other people. You finally got health for your own body. Now you start to pray for other people and believe for God to save other people. Believe for funds to come in. Believe for missionaries to be sent. You're right there. And others of you have pretty much had all your needs met, and you can spend most of your time for the church and others. And God lays that on you. And we're not superior. We're just more advanced and mature and not better, just farther down the road. And others are following on after us and people on all different levels of faith. But each victory will help you someone to win. And that's where you are. And so David comes out and he's just going along, but it's been pre-tested faith. Little faith here. Lord, I need a parking place going downtown. I don't want to hassle all over that town. Snowbanks. Lord, I need a parking meter. Praise God, a parking meter. And it's got a dime in it. Wonderful. 40 minutes free. More than you could ask or think. Lord, I got to get a, Lord, I need a dress and I don't want to spend full price. I got to find one like I wanted and I want it on sale, Lord. Let's take about $5 or $10 off this thing. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go through this rack. Lord, I need a dress to get this thing out of the way. I mean, that's where you got to start. Our Father in heaven. And that's how it started. Go on from that to that. It's a life of faith. Pre-tested. So when you hit the biggies, you got some background on it. All right? Now, when that took place, Saul said, all right. All right. You know, you can't live off someone else's faith. David brought his faith in his Messiah to his need. You can be helped by some people's faith for a while, but always and forever, every man must bear his own burden. Every man must build his own walk with the Lord. No matter how much encouragement you have from us or other people, no matter what books you read or whatever, no matter what conference you attend to, in the last analysis and in the bottom line, you have your own relationship to Jesus Christ. It's as real as it is real to you. We can heap big words on it and heap big songs on it and heap big smiles on it, but the bottom line, what I am in Christ at this hour is what I am in Christ. That's fine. That's real. That can be built onto. It's between you and Christ. And every man has to bring his own faith to his own faith walk because it's his own walk. I can't sound like somebody else. Don't want to. But that's who we are. David just brought his own life where he was at his level, right to the reality level. He could minister from his level. He couldn't say, I'm up here, when he was really down here and try to minister from up here. You can't do it. You minister from the level where you are in Christ. Praise God. Now, one last thing. As David, two things. Saul says, okay, go, but I'll tell you what, I'll give you my coat of mail. I'll give you my sword. I'll give you my helmet. And so they put it on David. And David said, I can hardly walk. See, another man's armor won't fit you. Another man's ministry won't fit you. In fact, it'll hinder you. David says, take this stuff off. It's not where I'm at. I can only minister what God's given me. The sling and 5 brook stones, I'll put them in my food bag, and I'm used to that. I can move. I know what I'm doing, but get this stuff off. Thank you, but no thank you. Don't be jealous of another man's ministry. It won't fit you. It would stumble you. It's either too big or too small or something. Keep Saul's armor for Saul. You just be David. Just be what God is working in you. Don't compare yourself with David or Saul with David. Saul couldn't live with David afterwards because Saul was showing up for what he was, and the anointing went over to David, and Saul was not spiritually big enough man to say, here's the man, follow him. The oil's on him. Don't be jealous. Don't try and impersonate somebody else. You're too unique. God has unique plans for you. And you'll never fulfill your life until you find his plans for you. Simple, common, everyday life plans. As soon as you get into comparisons and jealousy, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're dead wrong. You'll put bitterness in your soul and green envy, and you'll be discontent, and the soup won't taste right, and the car's too old, and the curtains need to be changed, and everything else is wrong, but it's not out there, it's in here. Okay? David walked down that slope, stopped the brook, picked up 5 stones. I can't prove it. I can prove that Goliath had 4 brothers. There were 5 monsters like he was. He picked up 5 stones. I don't know, 1 for Goliath and 4 in case his brothers got into it. I don't know. Can't prove that, but he had 5 stones. March on down. It says he approached toward the Philistine. Now remember, if you've got a problem, you've got a Goliath in your life. It's not going to go away by going that way. It goes away by going this way. David went toward his problem. He went toward his Goliath. He didn't. Some people live all their life saying, ooh, I missed it that time. Duck the issue. Duck the issue. You look like a matador down waving a flag at a bull going by. Hey, listen, you got to face the issue. In my own heart, in your life, in my life, in anybody's life. May not be pleasant. Maybe jealousy, maybe envy, maybe fear, maybe torment, maybe comparisons. But God can take care of the Goliaths. If you're going to be like David, just what David was. Not trying to be anybody big, he's trying to be a shepherd boy who could believe God for a certain event. And he went right toward his problem. Didn't duck it. And as David went down there, I want to tell you, he went down, but all of Israel was in David. For if he died, then they would die. If he became a slave, they became a slave. If he won, they won. And all of Israel's present and all of Israel's future was in David. Over here was Goliath. All of Philistia was in Goliath. If he was defeated, they were defeated. If he lost, they lost. If David won, they won. If David lost, they lost. And every man's hope, and if I may say, even the David's children and grandchildren, if I put it that way, were potentially in David. Their futures were in him. Because if it went with him, it would go with them. And we stand to affect our children. Listen, fathers and mothers, we stand to affect our children for great good or great evil by virtue of our relationship to them. And so we have a great incentive to follow the Lord and pray and be humble people that can be taught as well as teach in our families. And you see, as David approached him, he was scorned by the massive mountain of a man. He said, what do you think I am, a dog? You come out against me with a stave? Come here and I'll feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the animals of the field. And David, the little boy that he was, turns right around. I say little boy by height comparisons. He turns right around and says, no, I'm going to feed your flesh. And the flesh, he went one step farther, and the flesh of all the Philistine soldiers to the jackals in the field and to the birds of the air. You're going to be the one that becomes food for the animals, not me. And probably in overconfidence, Goliath's helmet is back, like you see some football players taking a little respite and they put their helmets in the back of their head. And David lays in the stone and whew, 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 struck him in the forehead, went right through the skull, either killed him or knocked him out. He ran forward, took out his sword, massive sword that it was, cut the man's head off. And the Israeli soldiers looked down in absolutely hilarious unbelief. And his Philistinian soldiers looked down in incredible unbelief that their towering leader had fallen like so much of a junk heap in one pile. Now listen, a better than David has come. His name was Jesus. And your future was in him. If he won, you won. If he lost, you lost. If he became a servant of death, you and I became servants of death. But if he won, then death becomes our servant. And in King Jesus, we in him were crucified. We in him were made dead. We in him were made alive. We in him were raised. And we in him have been seated in Jesus Christ. And he concerned himself with and determined our present and our future. And because he won, we win. And because he won, we will win forever. And that's why heaven is our home and his spirit is our portion now. Because he won against the devil's Goliath. The devil was the supreme Goliath, which he took on. And he went down, and our futures were in him, and our conditions were in him, and our riches were in him, and all that was there was in him. And David came back out victor, and Israel profited, was free and enriched, and liberty was their portion. And in Jesus Christ, we have that. All done in him. So that when you received him into your life, you received all that he laid up for you in his life, all that he purchased for you in his conflict to set us free. Now, if you're living below that, the good news is you don't have to. And you should be happy. You say, oh, David, oh, praise the Lord, David, look at him go. Look at he split all the way to Ascalon. Give it to him, David, give it to him. Hey, praise the Lord, David. And David comes back, oh, let me give you, David, thank you, man, my children are scared to death. I don't want these people to come in and take my home and rape my wife and kill my kids and burn my crops. Oh, David, thank you, David, what can I do for you, David? I've been proper, absolutely proper. And Jesus comes. So thank you, Jesus. I've been in hell forever. My life a waste of ruin. My brain's turned to porridge, doped out, freaked out, drunked out, or living in pristine arrogance and self-sufficiency with my $500 suits above the need of the hoi polloi. An island to myself. Save me, thank you, Lord, from the cliffs of arrogance and the precipices of pride. Thank you, you've brought me to a normal, fulfilled life, Lord, as a man. Thank you for giving me your life, Lord, and I take it from you. You went against a greater than Goliath and came back with a greater victory. His was temporary, yours was permanent. David couldn't come and live in your heart. Christ, by his Spirit, can come and live in your heart, bringing with him all his riches. The fight of faith. Is Christ the victor in you, bringing to bear and giving to you his faith again? You by faith choose the faithful one. And you by faith choose the faithful one. All the things come up in my life. I used to try and hassle them, think them, weigh them out, rationalize, do this. And there's many things now I just say, Lord, that's yours. I drop it off at your shop. you take care of it. It's like dropping off on an iron that won't work at the small utility shop. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know anything except it gets hot and gets cold. That's all I know about it. And now it won't even get hot. Lord, you take care of it. You have to take care of it. If it comes back, you'll deal with it again. I lay it over on you, Lord. I want to learn that. And I'm learning it slowly, but I'm learning it. And that's the Christ you have for 1984 and 1985 and 1986 and 19 forever. That's the Christ we have. Your faith, put your faith in Him so He can put His faith in you. Shall we stand? Father, we thank You that the great Son of God has gone down into the valley for us, the valley of the shadow of death. And though David had five stones, You had five bleeding wounds. Thank You, Lord. They still are there, credentials of Calvary. Now, Lord, we receive You for what You are and all You are. Expand our mind and our spirits to receive You, Lord, in what You are, so that we may be continually enriched with the faith, peace, serenity, humility, teachability, flexibility, discipline, commitment of Your own life. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. A happy new year to you. Greet your Christian friends and get your baby out of the nursery.